Engaging presentations on the most urgent problem of our day and what you can do about it.
Now, the End Abortion Podcast by Priests for Life.
Good evening, friends. Father Frank Pavone here, National Director of Priests for Life. Thank you for spending some of your Sunday evening with me. It's a joy to have you all together here. We've got a good, healthy audience tonight, and it's growing. Go ahead and share this video, if you would, and that helps us grow the audience even more. Some of you are already letting me know where you're from, Georgia, California, Texas, Canada, and continue letting me know where you're from. Love to hear that. Love for everybody to see our growing audience. We had one of you saying a moment ago that you're going to be having a visit tomorrow for your knee orthopedic surgeon, and we do pray for that. If any prayer intentions that any of you have, friends, go ahead and leave them in the comments also. As we get together and we discuss the issues of the day, we also want to be able to lift each other up in prayer. And you know that I do that, and our Priests for Life team, including Alvita King and Janet Morana and all the others that you see and hear on these broadcasts. We are indeed praying for you each day, and the more you tell us about what prayer intentions you'd like us to remember, the more specifically we can do that. So, and one of you was saying, keep up the MAGA, Father Frank. You bet. This is one of our key priorities. MAGA is a movement that is, it is keeping up. It is growing and growing. Keeping America first for Americans only makes sense, just like you put your family first, right? You know, it doesn't mean you don't love other families, you don't serve or help them, or it doesn't mean you don't care about them. It means you put yours first because that's where God put you. So we put America first because that's where God put us, and we're proud of that. And this is an exceptional nation, and it does have a wonderful history. You know, as the week goes on, I'm going to be talking to you about some of the ridiculous things being done by the Biden administration and the Democrat Party. They really ought to be, all of them, repenting. You know, the other day I said that they should repent in sackcloth and ashes. And just to show you how, you know, you never have to worry about, you know, don't lose any sleep over people who criticize you. And one of the ridiculous criticisms I got after I said that was somebody actually wrote somewhere online, Father Frank said that they should burn themselves to ashes. And it's like, I saw that and I said, oh my goodness, you know, if I had to worry about everything that was said about me, I'd never be able to get anything else done. I told them to burn themselves to ashes. I mean, that's so utterly ridiculous. But this is what the person was telling others that I said. Now that person needs to go back and fix that. You know, when we it's called slander. You know, we sin when we say to other people that somebody said or did something bad that they didn't say or do. Now maybe that person, you know, besides needing confession, maybe they need a visit to an ear. Ear, nose, and throat, you know, a specialist to check out their ears, or maybe it's their eyes, but burn themselves to ashes? I mean, who in the world says something like that? In any case, God forgive them all. It's been a great weekend here for me. I've been basically here. I mean, I'm going to be traveling later in the week, but I've been at my desk from about 5 in the morning until 10 at night yesterday and also today, just getting, you know, these weekends are good. I mean, we have the broadcasts in the morning at 10 with the Mass and in the evenings usually at 9 and some other ones during the course of the day at times. But these weekends, these quiet weekends are good. You get a good momentum catching up on paperwork. I've got stacks and stacks of it that I still have to get through. And a lot of communication with leaders. We're planning for some strategy meetings coming up with pro-life leaders. We're planning for the March for Life. Of course, that'll be virtual this coming Friday, the 29th. And some of us as pro-life leaders will be going in a small representative group, representing all of you, of course. But the March for Life will make more announcements about that during the week. And as one of you is asking, you know, how will that work? We'll be explaining that more in the coming days as the March for Life releases details. But yesterday was the Walk for Life West Coast. I always go to that. And of course, this time I wasn't able to go. But again, it was very, very limited. And, you know, the city wasn't giving them the permit and stuff like that. But still, people showed up and people walked and gave witness to life, even right there in the city of San Francisco. So if any of you were there, let us know. But we thank Eva Montaigne and Dolores Meehan and all the great California pro-lifers who make that event a reality. And people come, of course, from all different parts of the country. Last year, I was the keynote speaker. Some of you may have been there with me, and I had my speech was about the elections of 2020. One of you is asking about having permission to live stream our streams, and thank you for saying that. If you contact our office, in fact, let me give you, friends, our phone number here. It's very easy to remember: 321-500-1000. 321-500-1000. And if you have questions like that, we'll connect you with our team who take care of all the technical aspects of our broadcasting, and you can ask them whatever questions you have, and they'll set you up with whatever needs to be set up. So let's say a little prayer, and then I want to share with you some thoughts about Biden, abortion, and the church, and some upcoming things, and some things that just happened. We'll bring you right up to the minute. My book, though, Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day, gets us started on these programs with a little reflection and prayer. Quote from Matthew 18, verses 2 to 3, it says, Jesus beckoned a child to come to him, placed it in their midst, and said, Amen, I say to you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Reflection. It is an understatement to say that children are loved by God or are important to Him. They are central, and they exemplify certain virtues and attitudes God wants all of us to have. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, keep our minds and hearts focused on children, that we may learn from them. Amen. So, you can get a copy of this book if you don't have it already. Pro-Life Reflections for Every Day.com is where you can order it. So I'm going to talk to you about a couple of things that just happened in regard to Biden, abortion, and the church. And one thing that will be happening in the coming days and things you can do about it. First, you know that the president on the day of the inauguration got this note from Pope Francis, and of course he's a head of state also. Vatican City State is a nation, and so it is protocol that he gives congratulatory messages to people in other countries who assume the presidency of those countries. I just want to point out an important line here. I pray that your decisions will be guided by a concern for building a society marked by authentic justice and freedom, together with unfailing respect for the rights and dignity of every person, especially the poor, the vulnerable, and those who have no voice. This is the Pope speaking to Biden. And Janet, that's what I usually say. Biden. Anybody think that this includes the unborn? Together with unfailing respect for the rights and dignity of every person, especially the poor, the vulnerable, and those who have no voice. Is there anyone more vulnerable than the baby in the womb about to be torn apart by the abortionist's knife? Is there anyone who has less of a voice than the baby in the womb who cannot even pray? Not only can the baby not speak up, the baby cannot even pray. The Pope is asking Biden, to make decisions that will protect the unborn.
Yeah, we'll see what happens with that.
Biden and Harris made this statement the other day, as we talked about on these broadcasts this past Friday, the 22nd, day before yesterday, was the 48th anniversary of the Supreme Court Roe versus Wade decision that legalized abortion through all 9 months of pregnancy. And Biden and Harris predictably made a statement. Now, before, earlier that week, President Trump made a declaration designating January 22nd as National Sanctity of Human Life Day. And that was a beautiful statement, which I shared with you, which was fantastic. And but, of course, this was expected, too, that the Democrats would put, you know, their two cents into that particular day. I want to read what they said. And you know why? Because I want you to notice what's not here. And then I'll explain it a little bit more. I want you to notice what's not mentioned in their remarks. Okay, so this is on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. They say it in the title. It says about Roe v. Wade, the decision that legalized abortion throughout all 9 months. Okay, the decision is all about abortion. And here's what they say. Today marks the 48th anniversary of the U.S. Supreme Court's landmark ruling in Roe v. Wade. Again, this was Friday the 22nd. In the past 4 years, okay, so they're referring to the Trump administration, reproductive health, including the right to choose, has been under relentless and extreme attack. We are deeply committed to making sure everyone has access to care, including reproductive health care, regardless of income, race, zip code, health insurance status, or immigration status. The Biden-Harris administration is committed to codifying Roe v. Wade and appointing judges that respect foundational precedents like Roe. We are also committed to ensuring that we work to eliminate maternal and infant health disparities, increase access to contraception, and support families economically so that all parents can raise their families with dignity. This commitment extends to our critical work on health outcomes around the world. As the Biden-Harris administration begins in this critical moment, now is the time to rededicate ourselves to ensuring that all individuals have access to the health care they need. Now, what word is not in this statement? Now, you notice? The word abortion. So, let's get something straight. They're celebrating the anniversary of the decision that legalized abortion, and they can't even mention the word. Yes, this is live. Mikey, they can't even mention the word abortion. What do they mention? Care. Well, there's nothing wrong with care. Reproductive health care. Nothing wrong with that. We back that. But nothing about abortion here. Now, of course, it's all about abortion. But the point is, they recognize that it's not to their advantage to even say so. You see, abortion is the only thing that when you're selling it and promoting it, you realize you can't talk about it. I mean, if you're selling a product, maybe some of you have businesses or some of you sell things. If you sell things, don't you talk about the thing that you're selling? Don't you want to describe it for people? Don't you want to tell them what it is? Show them what it is? Show them why it's good? Like Sam is saying, they shroud the word in euphemisms. They don't want to say the word because they know it's not popular. One of you is saying that neither the Pope in his statement nor Biden in his mentions abortion. This is ridiculous. It's the issue that we're pretending to debate. We're pretending to debate it. We're not really debating it. We're not getting to the heart of it. We're not against health care. But they're talking about abortion here. They're talking about Roe v. Wade. Now, they say they're committing to codifying Roe v. Wade. We're going to have an awful hard time doing that because the court has practically dismantled Roe v. Wade. If you study what the Supreme Court has said on abortion, it all started, well, actually started with a couple of cases just before Roe v. Wade, but we'll get into more of that kind of detail later in the week. I'll give you a little bit more. But the point is, starting with Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court had many, many rulings on abortion. And what those rulings ultimately have done is weakened Roe v. Wade. They abandoned, for example, consideration of the trimester framework in which Roe v. Wade described the so-called right to abortion. And they weakened a lot of other portions of it, and they expanded the rights of the states to do things to regulate abortion and even prohibit it. Actually, that's also in Roe v. Wade, the right of the state to even prohibit abortion in the 7th, 8th, and 9th month of pregnancy. But they don't want to codify that. They're against restrictions and regulations of abortion. You see, I don't think they even know what they're talking about. On the one hand, they like to say, we want to codify Roe v. Wade. Now, what that tells you, first of all, is that it's not a law. Of course it's not a law. It's a court decision. The people of America have never bought into the policy of Roe v. Wade. They would never support a law like this. They could never get their elected representatives to pass a law allowing abortion throughout pregnancy for the entire nation. For the entire nation, I'm talking about. Certain states have done so. But what the other side has had to do was to find friendly judges. And, by the way, we do have a Gab account. We do, because someone is asking about that. Codifying Roe v. Wade, codifying which version of it, you might say. Based on all the subsequent decisions of the Supreme Court on abortion, Roe v. Wade has been very, very weakened. Not only that, but Roe v. Wade, again, says that limitations on abortion are acceptable. However, the Democrat platform says that they're not. So they're going to have a pretty hard time figuring out what exactly they want to do when they say they want to codify Roe v. Wade. And as Sam is saying, they also want to get rid of the Hyde Amendment. Now, the Hyde Amendment came shortly after Roe v. Wade, and in the 40-plus years that it has been in effect, and I knew Congressman Henry Hyde from Illinois, great pro-life hero. Do you know that that Hyde Amendment, which protects a lot of our tax money domestically from going to abortions, has saved some 2.4 million lives? 2.4 million lives. I mean, wow. And the Democrats want to get on a high horse about saving lives. And they talk about the coronavirus and, oh, the lives that have been lost. Of course, we all grieve the lives that have been lost. Well, why in the world, Democrats, would you want to do away with an amendment that has saved so far 2.4 million lives? So I want to read for you also a statement that came out from the Bishops' Conference in regard to this Biden and Harris statement on the anniversary of Roe v. Wade. Now, this is from Archbishop Joseph Naumann, who I've known for many years. In fact, I knew him before he became a bishop. He is now serving as the chairman of the pro-life committee of the Bishop's Conference. And here's what he said. It is deeply disturbing and tragic that any president would praise and commit to codifying a Supreme Court ruling that denies unborn children their most basic human and civil right, the right to life, under the euphemistic disguise of a health service. He points out what I just pointed out to you, right? They don't use the word abortion. Even if they use the word abortion, by the way, they never describe what it is. They never use the words that the medical textbooks use for it. Dismemberment, decapitation. Those are in the medical textbooks. In any case, going on with Archbishop Naumann's statement, the euphemistic disguise of a health service. I take this opportunity to remind all Catholics that the Catechism states, quote, since the first century, the Church has affirmed the moral evil of every procured abortion. This teaching has not changed and remains unchangeable. End of quote. Public officials are responsible for not only their personal beliefs, but also the effects of their public actions. Roe's elevation of abortion to the status of a protected right and its elimination of state restrictions paved the way for the deaths, the violent deaths, of more than 62 million innocent unborn children, and for countless women who experience the heartache of loss, abandonment, and violence. We strongly urge the president to reject abortion and promote life-affirming aid to women and communities in need. So that was the statement of Archbishop Naumann, Joseph Naumann. You notice how it says here that it's not just a matter of what they believe about abortion. And I'm going to get at least to that question in a moment about communion. It's not just a matter of what they believe. The Church doesn't simply say you have to believe something about the unborn child, that it's a child, for example, which is a good place to start. It's not just a matter of what you believe. In fact, I don't care what these politicians believe about these things. I'm not electing you for your beliefs. I'm electing you for how you're going to govern or not govern. What are you going to do to protect them? That's the point. What are you going to do to protect them? And that's where they completely fail, because they're not doing anything to protect them. They don't want to protect them. In fact, they want to take away whatever remaining protections there are. They want to take away, as I said before, as you read the Democrat platform, they're going to do away with any of the state laws which are permitted under the constitutional interpretation, even of Roe v. Wade. Limitations by the states are permitted. Restrictions, regulations on abortions are permitted. In fact, most states have regulations of one kind or another on abortion. Parental notification laws, for example, or parental involvement laws. Most states have them. A lot of them have clinic regulation laws. A lot of them have, increasing number of states have limitations on how long into the pregnancy abortions can occur. More and more states have been passing in these recent years a prohibition on abortion after 20 weeks. And they want to take these away. So it's not a question of, I'm a Catholic because I believe my church is teaching about the unborn and about abortion. You know, these folks will say that. People like Biden, Pelosi, they'll say that. Oh, yeah, I believe what my church teaches. Well, we're not interested in that. We're interested in what you're going to do as a public official. You have to stop. You have to give protection to human life. Now, there was also, you might have seen, and this gets a little bit into the question of, and we're going to go back, by the way, in a moment, to the question of what the states can do, because I have some good news for you about on that front. And then we'll talk about something that's going to happen in the coming days. There was a little bit of a controversy that erupted on the day of the inauguration about the church and Biden and abortion. You may have seen this. George Weigel wrote an article about it in First Things, and he pointed out that Archbishop Jose Gomez, whom I've also known for many years, he's the Archbishop of Los Angeles, and he's also serving as the president of the U.S. Bishops Conference, he got a statement ready to issue to Biden on the day of the inauguration, and if the statement was going to, and does, raise various concerns about the Biden Democrat policies vis-a-vis what the church holds, okay? So he got this statement ready. Now, the reason he got this statement ready is that in November, when the bishops met shortly after Election Day, they do this every 6 months. They have a meeting of all the bishops. So it's always right around the middle of November and the middle of June each year. So they had their November meeting, and you know, at that point, of course, the election was uncertain, but it looked like, people were saying Biden and everything. And so the bishops started dealing with that. And so they actually formed a committee to deal with the eventuality of a Biden administration. That committee worked quickly to come up with some recommendations. This is how the Bishops' Conference functions. There are a lot of different committees and subcommittees and standing committees and ad hoc committees. And, you know, they get together in these small groups. They do some research. They do some work. They make some recommendations. And then the wider body of bishops or the officials of the conference follow through on implementing those recommendations. Okay, so the committee recommended that there be some kind of statement issued on the occasion of the inauguration expressing some concerns about the policies of a Biden administration. And at that same meeting, the bishops made it very clear, once again, as they had done before, as they had done the previous year, the bishops reaffirmed in their November meeting as they were talking about the elections that abortion is not just one issue, it's a preeminent issue. And there's many reasons for that. Just think about it. There's nothing that takes more human life than abortion. There are no victims that are more defenseless than the children in the womb. And the right to life is foundational and necessary for every other right. It takes away someone's life. You've taken away their education, their health care, their right to vote, their right to immigrate, their right to work. So for these and other reasons, also the reason that this is it's an act of violence that has been transformed into a right, that adds insult to injury. And to add more insult to injury, it's performed within the family. It's bad enough if a baby is killed, but when the people doing the killing are the members of the baby's own family, in fact, the parents, then you have a greater magnitude of evil. So for these and various other reasons, which have been pointed out by documents of the U.S. bishops, which have been pointed out by John Paul II and other popes, which are pointed out really by just common sense, abortion is the preeminent issue. Urgent priority. Urgent attention and priority is what the bishop's pastoral plan on pro-life activity says, and that was issued back in 2001. So it's been around for 20 years. Urgent and priority attention. Okay. So Archbishop Gomez was ready to issue this statement on the inauguration of Biden and say, you know, we'll work with you on the things we agree on, but, you know, you've got to be aware that abortion for us, this is a preeminent issue, and we're not on the same page in regard to this. So as George Weigel mentions in his article, Cardinal Supich of Chicago and Cardinal Tobin of Newark, New Jersey, tried to get Archbishop Gomez not to issue the statement. Archbishop Gomez said he wanted to issue it anyway. Again, he was acting on the recommendation of this committee that was set up by the Bishops' Conference. And then in Rome, the as the inauguration day approached, Rome said to Archbishop Gomez, don't issue it just yet, because they wanted the first, presumably what they wanted was the first public comment to come from the Pope, and that was the one I quoted from you a moment ago. Subsequent to that, after the inauguration actually took place, Archbishop Gomez did post the statement on the bishop's website and did say that we have a problem, we have a concern with the administration's position on abortion, and that is the preeminent issue for us. And so that's where we're at. You know, it shouldn't be this difficult, it shouldn't be this complicated. You can talk about canon law, you can talk about papal documents, you can talk about bishops' committees. But what we're talking about is the killing of a baby. I was telling a reporter the other day, I mean, we have to get real on abortion. And we have to just think straight and think clearly. We're talking about the killing of a baby. It's never okay, period, amen. And it doesn't really have to do with whether you're a Catholic or not. It has to do with whether you're a decent human being. Okay. Communion. One of you was asking about communion. And I've written and spoken about this a lot. We priests are ordinary ministers of communion. In other words, that's a job assigned to us, right? As priests, we give communion. It's one of the key things we do. If someone was walking up in the communion line, obviously disoriented or intoxicated or just not in his right state of mind, we would not be in a position to give them communion. It doesn't matter if they walk up on the line. People would expect that we would not give them the Eucharist. If the local rabbi came up on the communion line, are we supposed to give them communion? Of course not. We respect deeply the Jewish faith and the rabbis, but they're not. How could we give them communion if they're not even Christian? Likewise, in a situation like this, if somebody came up to me on the communion line and I knew that they were not in a position to receive communion, but it was private, right, and nobody else there in the church at that moment knew that person's situation, if I saw them there ahead of time, I could say something to them. But if they're right there and with their hand out, they want to receive communion, I give them communion. Maybe I'll talk to them later. But because nobody else knows that there's a problem. So you don't stand up in front of a congregation and essentially announce another person's sin to the rest of the congregation. But in a case like Biden or any other politician that is well known or a celebrity or... I mean, it's widely known who this is and where they stand on this issue. And so what the church is concerned about, and the bishops have said this time and time again, is the problem of scandal. Giving the impression that it's really no big deal. Oh, yeah, you could be in communion. Remember, communion means union. Union with Jesus, union with the church and everything that the church believes and teaches. So if you're giving communion, you're saying you're in union with us. And meanwhile, they're not. So it confuses people. Oh, is the church really serious? Or it must not be that bad? Or maybe the teaching changed? Not everybody knows the teaching like you and I do. Not only that, but there's a biblical teaching here. Remember when Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar... What does he say? You remember? When you bring your gift to the altar and you recall that your brother has something against you, go first, be reconciled with your brother, and then come and offer your gift. So there's a dynamic here of offering the gift, seeking to be in communion with God, But love of God requires love of neighbor. See, this is how I like to think of this when this question comes up. I don't think of it primarily from the perspective of canon law. I think of it, first of all, from the perspective of Scripture and also common sense. Union means union. I can't go looking for union with God if I hate my brothers or sisters. If I have unforgiveness towards somebody, if I have hatred towards somebody, if I'm seeking revenge against somebody, if I'm plotting to do evil against somebody, I can't have that in my heart and then go before the Lord and say, Lord, I want to have union with you. Jesus, this is, Scripture is so clear on this. Gary, it's very clear. And we're talking about the guy right now who's sitting in the White House, by the way, Gary. You know that, right? So, how can you say, I want to have union with God? Scripture says very clearly, you can't say you love God and hate your brother. And so, if you are saying, the baby's in the womb, they can be, slice them up, pull the arms and legs off, cut the heads open, remove the skull piece by piece. This is, by the way, what the medical textbooks describe as the abortion procedure, which Biden supports. You've got something against your brothers and sisters, and they have something against you. You're not reconciled. You're not loving your brothers and sisters. If you don't even recognize them as persons, you're not lifting a finger to protect them. In fact, you want to advance and expand policies that rip them apart. That's where this issue of communion comes up, right there. Leave your gift at the altar, go first and be reconciled to your brothers, and then come and offer your gift. Jesus makes it very clear. It's right there. So now we're in a situation where, you know, Biden apparently doesn't care about this controversy within the church. He's going to go to Mass and go up and receive communion. And now we're going to have 4 years of this garbage and this controversy and this scandal. Now, a lot of you are asked the question that we get all the time, you know, why don't they excommunicate these people? Listen, that's a question for the bishops. We can't do it. We can't excommunicate people. It's a question for the bishops. I've talked with politicians about this stuff, and we want to do that. You know, you want to have the behind-the-scenes conversations, give them a chance to, you know, maybe read some of the documents that the church has issued, think about these things, bring these things to prayer, ask questions of the priest one-on-one, and hopefully lead people along to understand the right position to take here. But this guy's been in public office for almost half a century. When are these dialogues going to come to some kind of conclusion? You mean to tell me he's been a Catholic in public life for almost 50 years and now we're going to start talking to him? And if not, if we started doing it when we were supposed to start doing it, if this hasn't borne any fruit in almost 50 years, what exactly do we expect to happen in the next four? So, in any case, moving on to the question of the states, we won a lot of victories in this election on the state level. Republicans control 61 out of 98 legislative bodies around the country at the state level. And we increased the amount of trifectas that we have. The Republicans on the state level have more trifectas than the Democrats. That is, control of both the executive and both chambers of the legislative branch, House, Senate, Governor's Mansion. Republicans have more of these trifectas than the Democrats do. And so this is going to be a good year for pro-life state legislation. In fact, all the recent years for a while now have been all very good years for pro-life state legislation. This year is going to be good not only because of more Republican, which translates into pro-life, which by which I mean protecting these unborn children, members. But we also have more judges on the courts who are pro-life, thanks to President Trump's placing almost 300 judges in place, which means that the legislators, when they look at making an effort to pass pro-life laws, you realize they're going to be more encouraged to do so. They're going to be more encouraged to do so because they're going to be more confident that those pro-life laws will hold up in court with the pro-life judges that the president has put there. Montana is one of those states that we gained back into the Republican pro-life hands, the governor's mansion. Already had Republican control of the two state houses, and now they're and maintained those in this 2020 election. So now we've got a trifecta there, which means they are getting right to work at passing pro-life legislation, and there are four bills that they are going to pass. Let me mention to you what they are. HB 140, this is the state of Montana, by the way, requiring that the abortionist offer the woman an opportunity to see her baby on ultrasound and listen to the baby's heartbeat. You know, when that happens, the vast, vast majority of such women change their mind about having the abortion and they choose life. So that law is going to be passed and signed. That bill is going to be passed and signed into law. Bill also requires the humane disposition of the bodies of the aborted babies and also a comprehensive system of reporting the deaths or complications of women due to abortion. The second pro-life law Montana will pass, again, as a result of our success in this election, HB 136, the Pain Capable Unborn Child Protection Act, protecting babies at 20 weeks of development or more, protecting them in the womb from abortion. And the 20-week line is drawn because scientifically, there's a pretty strong consensus that those babies feel pain. HB 171, the Montana Abortion-Inducing Drug Risk Protocol. It's a very comprehensive bill providing more protections and regulations for chemical abortion. And then finally, the Born Alive Infants Protection Act to protect babies who survive abortion, as sometimes happens. Oh, someone's asking where my MAGA hat is. I got it just in the other room. I didn't bring it in here tonight. I got it just in the other room. I'll bring it in this week with these broadcasts. So Montana, so I bring this up to you because, again, Montana is among the first that's laying out now the pro-life bills that are going to be passed. They have, again, their Republican trifecta. We're going to see this happening in a lot of states. I guarantee you we're going to be seeing it. We're going to see President Trump's appointed judges upholding these laws. We're going to see a lot of good stuff happening. So a lot of victories happened in this election. Finally, tonight, I want to mention to you something that's going to happen probably on Thursday, which is the day before the March for Life. Biden is probably going to take executive action to reverse the Mexico City policy, which actually has been renamed Protecting Life in Global Health Assistance. Now, this is a policy likewise that saves many lives. President Reagan initially instituted it. And ever since then, when a pro-life president is in office, he reinstitutes it. When a pro-abortion president is in office, he negates it, does away with it. So it's been this back and forth, back and forth. President Trump not only reinitiated it, he expanded it. What it does is it protects your tax dollars and mine from helping organizations, NGOs, non-governmental organizations that work with the government in providing assistance to other countries. Prevents money going to those that perform or advocate abortion. That's what it is. In other words, there's a lot of money in the government dedicated to helping other countries in various ways. What President Trump did was he expanded the number of these organizations that are covered by this rule. So it's not just NGOs working in one or another area, but all of them across all the government services that we provide for other countries. So it protects like $8.8 billion from going for abortion. Protecting life in global health assistance. It makes sense. If we're going to help the health of another country, why would we want to kill their children? You know that most of the American people support this. You know that most of the American people, even those who say that they are, quote, pro-choice, even those who think abortion should be permitted, most people don't want to pay for it. And so it makes complete sense that we would have a policy like this. Mexico City policy makes complete sense, supported by the people, was strengthened by President Trump, and now Biden wants to do away with it. Now, listen, we have to speak up about this. I sent out an email about this already, and I hope that you're all receiving our emails. If not, go tonight to stopabortionnow.org. That's one of our many different web domains, stopabortionnow.org. You can sign up for our action alerts. We're going to send one out so that you can have the talking points and information to spread. We have to speak up. We have to speak up about this to our fellow citizens. We have to speak up to this to our elected officials. And it's good to talk to the ones on the state level and on the federal level, because even though they're not voting directly on this Mexico City policy, they vote on a lot of bills that have to do with funding abortion. Now, they need to know from you that you don't go along with this and that you are troubled by the fact that Biden would take away this very important policy. And then, of course, you can always let the White House know, too, and we'll give you some information there. But we all have to speak up. So if you sign up for our emails, you'll get the notice about this. I did send out an email about this already last week because we knew it was coming. Stopabortionnow.org. And we knew it was coming. We didn't know exactly the date, but it looks like it's going to be Thursday the 28th. We still have a few more days to alert our friends and neighbors. And you know people that voted for Biden. Challenge them with this. You know somebody that voted for Biden and say, hey, listen, do you want your money helping people in other countries to get abortions, or in this country, but for that matter? Do you want your taxpayer dollars paying for or promoting abortions? And if they don't, well, then tell them to voice their objection. Thanks, friends. I hope all this information is helpful to you. We'll be talking a lot more about it during the course of the week. Remember, I'm praying for all of you, and thank you for your prayers for us at Priests for Life as well. May the Lord bless you, strengthen you, answer all your prayers, protect you and your loved ones, and make you strong advocates of life and of America. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Father Frank Pavone here of Priests for Life. Thank you. Have a great night.
This has been the End Abortion Podcast. To learn more, to help end abortion, and to connect with us on social media, visit endabortion.net.